When you look around the world today, you think about the people that don't know Christ, just simply wondering perhaps what's going on. Probably think it's just a new phase of life. But to us, we know we're getting closer. And this is the thing, the closer we get, the more apathetic Christians become. You think they'll be sober the closer we get, but the truth is the Bible talks about an apathetic Christianity, a Christianity that is absolutely being taken by the world. Should be the other way around. The signs of the times should simply cause us to draw closer to God and to be sober and serious regarding the things of God. We shouldn't go backwards, but rather go forwards. But the problem is today, is over 2,000 years, there've been an influx or overspreading of creeping into Christianity and simply making a mess of it. Whether it's, you know, tele-evangelist, YouTube preachers. Now, I'm not doubting that there aren't some good preachers, but for the most part, they're creeping into Christendom and polluting and defiling the grace of God. That's what we see. And the thing is this, Christians have been influenced. Christians have been infected. If this happened 2,000 years ago, how much more today? And this is what Jude is warning the Christians about. He warns them about creeps that are creeping into Christianity, creeping in local assemblies, creeping, if you will, into this, you know, sphere of Christendom. You go on YouTube today and you see the battles taking place between false prophets, professing Christians, and I'm minute of solid, you know, bold, healthy, wholesome Christianity, sound, minute, very small. Go on the Kurong today. I call it a 5% store. You have to go in with a magnifying glass to find something that's good. But any Christian walks in and thinks everything's great in here. Everything's wonderful. It's, oh, look at this, look at that, look at that. Far from the truth. And so this is what's taking place. Creeping into Christendom and distorting the truth and distorting the gospel and distorting the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we thank you for your word. We ask and pray that you would help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Jude is a letter that is simply summarized by short, sharp, and sweet. The author of this letter is Jude, the brother of James, and he addresses himself as a servant of God. Have a look at the first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. He had a proper good place, amen. A servant and a brother of James, to them that are sanctified to God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, of the common salvation it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto who? The saints. So the main purpose to why Jude writes this divine letter was to exhort the saints of God. He said, it's needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you. Exhort means to come alongside or to beseech, to entreat, appeal, to encourage. Means to instruct, and he makes it clear that it's needful for him. He's compelled to. Compelled to what? Earnestly, if you will, contend for the faith. He encouraged them to earnestly, not just kind of casually, but earnestly contend for the faith. He says that. And then he warns the believers to beware of those who hold to a wishy-washy Christianity. They creep into fellowships and they distort the grace of God. They profess Christ, but on the other hand, they try to destroy the faith of the believers and distort one of the pillars, if you will, of truth, which is the grace of God. That's a pillar of truth right there. The grace of God. You understand this doctrine of the grace of God and what it's supposed to do for us and how it's supposed to help us live for Him. And we're going to see that in a moment. So first of all, he encourages them to contend, the need to contend for the faith. But second, he reminds them of the coming judgment upon those creeps, upon those ungodly people. In verse 5, he says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this." And he gives about three examples to remind them of how God deals with the ungodly. And brethren, you know, God deals with ungodly behavior. He does. And he will deal with it. This is a serious crime to try to distort the grace of God. So I'd like to focus on two things tonight. Mainly on the first. Perhaps we won't get up to the second. But I want to focus on the creeps and then second on the Christians. It's entitled Creeps and Christians. And it's important that we focus on the creeps so we can identify who they are and what their motive is. So we can, you know, not be influenced. And so we can contend, and we're going to look at contending for the faith next week and how that looks like. How do we contend for the faith? Earnestly contend for the faith because of these creeps distorting the faith. So let's look at the first, the creeps. The four main things that Jude addresses regarding these ungodly creeps is their crime, their character, their comparison, and the coming judgment. Look at the first, their crime. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. These are ungodly men, men that are against God's ways, God's word, God's will. They are opposed to the things of God. These are men who crept in unawares. That means they entered alongside or to slip in like the side door. Unexpectedly, in other words. They came in unexpectedly, snuck in unexpectedly. Not that no one saw them or took notice of them, or perhaps, didn't greet them. They were greeted, they were parted, they came in, but they came in with a hidden agenda and a hidden expectations, and it was unknown to the saints. To the naked eye, you and I would think these guys are believers. Yeah, they didn't creep in and it's like you didn't notice them. No, they were amongst the fellowship. They're amongst Christendom. They're there, they're visible. But they crept in and they had a major influence. Not just a little kind of, influence, a major influence. A major influence amongst the fellowship. And so, Jude gives us two things that relate to these defiled thinking. He points to two specific things regarding their crime. It's paramount to understand this. Verse 4, ungodly men, look what they do. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's twofold. They distort the grace of God and they deny our Lord God. These creeps gave a distorted view of God's grace by the way they lived. Not only by their theology, their carnal theology, their distorted theology, but by the way they embraced this theology in the by the way they lived. And we're going to see that in a moment. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. That means lasciviousness, an unbridled lust, an unconstrained lust to live in covetousness, a shameful lifestyle. A person who is lustful thinks only to satisfy, his own desires, his own flesh, to satisfy the flesh instead of the Father. That's how they live. They're not in it for glorifying God. They're in it for themselves. They're not in it to bring glory to God. They're not in it to live according to the will of God and for the glory of God. They're in it for themselves. They only care about themselves. That's what lasciviousness is. And they turn the grace of God and make out that Christianity is all about you instead of Him. The focal point is you. Your best life now. And how God wants to prosper you. This is their focal point. Lasciviousness is one of the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19. Now the work of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Number two, it proceeds from an unconstrained evil heart. Jesus said, what defiles a man comes out of the heart. And one of them he mentions is lasciviousness. A strong, lustful desire to please the flesh. It's very subtle too. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. These men that are turning the grace of God into something that God saved us from. In other words, when we come to Christ, He's our Lord God, and we follow Him, and we say, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Well, they want to flip it and say, you know, your will be done. You have liberty in Christ. You know, what these professing believers portray is a subtle perversion of God's grace and the gospel that presents this convenient Christianity instead of the crucified life. You look around today and you see Christians influenced by this, living a convenient life, not the crucified life. There are false believers that perhaps overly stress liberty that we have in Christ. And brethren, we do have liberty. Our liberty in Christ, though, is to serve others, not self. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, we have called unto liberty, not only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The liberty that we have in Christ ought to bring us to the point that we're serving others. True liberty in Christ should cause us to live for the will of God. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Keep your finger there in Jude. Look at verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath what? Ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the what? To the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Look at this. When we walked in lasciviousness. This is when we walked into lasciviousness. This is how we walked before we possessed the grace of God. And now these men are teaching that the grace of God allows you to walk in lasciviousness. God has freed you to walk in sin. Now think about that. They may not say that, but they twist the word of God and they live it in front of them. They say, oh, look at these people. Wow. Look at the blessings upon these people. And look what it says here. Walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable adulteries. When ye walked, when we walked. These people are trying to bring our old lifestyle back into Christendom. Now think about that. It's very subtle. Go live for yourself, not for the will of God. Live to please yourself. Live to do what you want to do, not what God wants you to do. Live in your comfort. Don't worry about the crucified life. They don't say that. But their life presents it, and they preach the word of God very subtlety, in a very subtle way. It's very easy to twist the word of God and make it say something it doesn't say. And Peter uses the word here, filthy, to convey a filthy lifestyle, lasciviousness. There are false believers that encourage sin. Yeah, they make light of sin. That's how they encourage it. They make light of repentance. They make light of God's commandments. Perhaps they hear the whispers of the serpent saying, you shouldn't surely die. In other words, you can get away with it. It's no penalty. You're not going to sow what you reap. You're not. You can live how you want and God will bless you. These false believers would use scripture out of context to justify or continue to justify their sinful behavior and the sinful behavior of others. They might use scripture like, hey, it's all well. Everyone does it. Look, just confess it. They might say, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. They might say, hey, you judge not. They might say, the grace of God is greater than our sin. Now, are all these true? Absolutely. But it's the attitude that is carried behind these things. They use it for their own purposes. They pluck them out of context to justify their lifestyle. But what about what John said? He says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. that you sin not. He said that if any man sin, amen, we have an advocate. If any man, he doesn't allude to the fact that they're going to continue in sin, condone sin, or excuse sin. If any man sin, in other words, their lifestyle is not about sinning. They're not out to sin. But if any man sin, hey, I'm writing this to you that you sin not. But if you do, we have an advocate. This is not taking God's grace for granted. But to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness is to condone a life of sin and take God's grace for granted. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, he says, I don't condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't say go and continue in your sin or go and sin some more. He says, go and sin no more. There's a difference in an attitude. Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So why did the Paul say something like this? Because he knew. He knew that when you start stressing the grace of God, that the carnal flesh embraces it and says, I have license. Do what you want. Great. Yes, no, God forbid. How shall we that are dead in to sin live any longer therein? How? He's stating the obvious. We're dead to sin. How should we live any longer in sin? God forbid. These professing believers crept into the churches because they had a form of godliness. Brethren, biblical grace means forgiveness and the power to overcome sin, not to continue in sin. And when we do sin, we are broken and have a contrite heart because of sin. But these people that want to creep in, yeah, it's all right, mate. I'm sick of that attitude in Christendom. I'm sick of the pride and boisterous person that flaunts their sin and promotes it. He says, it's okay. I give these testimonies glorifying sin instead of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that died for sin. Sin should sicken us. We ought to be disgusted. Notice what the true, proper, and pure grace teaches us. Have a look at Titus chapter 2. Leave your finger in Jude. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness. Look at it. What does the grace of God teach us? The grace of God that brings salvation to man teaches us to do what? Deny ungodliness and what? Worldly lusts. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is the proper, pure grace. This is the grace of God that teaches us to live a pure, holy life. Second of all, they denied the Lord. In other words, they refused to be under the rule of the Lord. They refused to love the Lord by keeping his commandments. They refused to be under his complete authority. Brethren, anyone can claim deity. The devils knew the deity of Christ. They didn't possess deity. They didn't embrace it in such a way where they followed the Godhead. They followed the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the who? The Lord shall be saved. Anyone can move their mouth and cry out, Lord, Lord. But what God is looking for is he's looking for a heart that will draw near unto God with a pure heart. Anyone can honor the Lord with their lips. Anyone can, sound forth the name Jesus. Anyone can read scripture. Yeah. But how are you following who you proclaim? How's your lifestyle? See, Titus hits the nail on the head. He says, they profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him. He hits the nail on the head. It's what Jude is saying. They deny the Lord. How? By their life. Not by purely what they say. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? Hypocrisy. That's the leaven. We heard it this morning. The Pharisees said some good things. He says, do what they say, but don't do what they do. They're hypocrites. And some of these people that creep in, they sometimes say good things. But you look at their lifestyle and they say, well, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with this kind of Christianity. Most of the times they're soft on sin and repentance because their life doesn't exhibit one that's following the Lord. Repentance means to turn, to follow the Lord. You know, when we got saved, we turned to God for salvation and we followed the Lord. That's what Christianity is all about, following Christ. Follow me, Jesus says. These people want to, you know, claim deity or, you know, preach about Christ, but they deny him by their works. That's their crime. I can labor more on this, but I won't. That's their crime. They distort the grace of God and they deny our Lord Jesus Christ by the way they live. They make light of sin. They make light of repentance. And they corrupt the word of God by their lifestyle and their hypocrisy. They don't live what they preach. They don't live what they profess. Have a look at their character. Now, I'm going to warn you that Jude gives an extensive list about their character, and it's honestly, it's a sharp description regarding these creeps. I mean, don't forget, the main author is the Holy Spirit, but if you look at this list, you know, defining these people, you think, man, is this a true definition of these people? I mean, how can it be? How can it be? I mean, I'm telling you, once we get into this, you'll see and understand. Already verse 4, you know, calls out these people to be what? Ungodly, unholy, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, unruly. There's already three characteristics, and just for verse 4 alone. But the following verses, Jude defines what an ungodly lifestyle looks like, unholy lifestyle looks like, and an unruly lifestyle looks like. He defines it. Have a look in verse 8. Number one, they're filthy. They are filthy. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. These professing believers fantasize in things that are absolutely disgusting. They pursue things that they wickedly imagine. They dream of seeing others defiled. They are used to tempt pure Christians. They're dreamers. William MacDonald said their thought life is polluted, living in a world of filthy fantasies. They eventually find fulfillment of their dreams in sexual immorality, just like the men of Sodom. Filthy dreamers defile themselves. Number two, they are rebels. Look at verse 8. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. In other words, they despise God-ordained authority. They hate God-ordained authority in any form. They would not submit themselves to the order of God. They have a devil-like spirit. They have a Lucifer attitude. They don't want to submit to the sovereign God. They don't want to be under the rule of God Almighty. They are rebellious in their attitude. But all the while, listen, they portray themselves to be godly. All the while, they portray themselves to be godly, but in their heart, they're absolutely rebels. They're rebels. They're filthy and they're rebels. Number three, they are spiritually blind. They're spiritually blind. Look at verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which are not. When it comes to spiritual things, I understand what they're talking about. They don't understand the scriptures. And by the way, Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees that they are the blind leading who? The blind. I know what they're talking about when it comes to spiritual things. They speak, you know, evil of those things that they know not. They don't understand the riches of God's word. They don't understand the holiness of scripture. They speak evil of it. So how do they do that? They do it. They're subtle. They're blind leading the blind. They speak evil regarding spiritual things, things that the natural man cannot understand. In other words, they're ignorant. Not only ignorant, but they're arrogant. They are spiritually discerned and spiritually dead, unable to comprehend eternal matters, what Paul said. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They speak evil of them because they don't understand. And they speak ignorantly, arrogantly. They speak without understanding. And so therefore they're fools. Have a look at number four. They are logically corrupted. Especially in the things that they understand, they are corrupted. Verse 10. But what they know naturally, look at this. They are brute beasts. In those things, they corrupt themselves. And what they know and understand, logically, they are corrupted. Like animals. Can you understand that? These people made in the image of God, acting like animals. Uncontrolled, untamed animals. Their heart's desire is full of excess. When you see them, you wouldn't think that that's how they are, but they're animals. You wouldn't even tell that they're these kind of people. I'm not going to show you that they are. But the scriptures show us what kind of people they are. Amen. That turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They show us that deny the Lord. They don't follow the Lord. They don't make Jesus Christ their Lord. They don't think about the Lordship of Christ. These are animals. That's what the Bible says. Brute, beast, unreasonable, beast, animal. That's what the Bible says. They unreasonable animals, you cannot reason with them. You cannot reason with brute beasts, unreasonable animals. Look at verse 12. They are fearless and infectious. Verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without what? Please. And how brazen is that? You know, it seems that these professing people were among the fellowship. They'll participate in Christian meals, perhaps the Lord's Supper being one of them. They'll have the Lord's Supper, like perhaps it was nothing, and they have sin in their life. They don't care. You give perhaps a fearful appeal and say, hey, make sure you don't have sin in their life, in your life. And they just eat and drink like it's nothing. You give them a warning that if you eat and drink, you're eating and you have sin in your life, you eat and drink damnation of God. You think they care? They're fearless. I don't care. They're bold and brazen. The Lord desires to work in the church to make it holy, brethren. Without spot, listen, without blemish. He wants to present himself a glorious church. So when he comes, that church is holy and ready and looking. But these people desire to counteract the will of God by their sinful influence. They try to creep in and undermine sin. It's all right. No, it's not all right. Anybody's going to live in sin in this church, they're not going to get away with it. They're going to fornicate, they're not going to get away with it. From the pastor down, they're not going to get away with it. Any preacher, any people in this church think they can live in sin and get away with it? No. Not as I oversee this church. Anyone that sin and takes sin lights, I will church discipline by the grace of God. But these people make light of church discipline. You put them on church discipline? No, I'm not. Who made you? No, I'm not church discipline. They're that brazen, they're fearless. The whole church makes a decision to put someone on church discipline and they're like, no, who are you to put me on church discipline? They're brazen and fearless. They're spot in your feast. Yeah, people still eat with these kind of people. They embrace them as friends. They don't see them as coming in and trying to pollute the church of God. Yeah, spots in your feast. They counteract the will of God by their sinful influence. Yeah. Number six, they are worthless. Jude 1:12, clouds that are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withered without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. My word. Clouds without water, carried about with winds. You know what clouds are supposed to do? They're supposed to bring about rain. When a farmer is praying for rain, he's praying that God will send rain. He looks at the clouds and he says, yes. And then all of a sudden, there's not one drop. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Clouds are worthless. Well, these people are worthless. clouds without rain, they're profitless. They just look the part, but there's nothing. There's no refreshness coming from these people. No Christian fruit. They're fruitless. Rain to bring about water to water the crops. Why? So it could be fruitful. And they have no fruit. Trees whose fruit wither. These people are all talk. They're empty clouds that promise rain but actually deliver nothing. They're dry and worthless. It's what the Bible says. We're supposed to look at these people. Why is Jude writing this, brethren? What for? So we're not influenced by this kind of people. So we're not taken and embrace this kind of attitude even in our lives, because, you know, as Christians, we can be influenced. Hey, listen, we may not be this in position, but we can be influenced. We can. We can be influenced by this, you know, attitude of turning the grace of God in cheap grace. May God forbid. The grace that I know changes the life of a person. There's fruit. It produces fruit. These are fruitless trees whose fruit wither. They're like dead trees, trees that are fruitless and worthless, trees that are barren. And if it does produce fruit, it withers. Why? Because it's rotten fruit. Fruit that leaves a bad taste in your mouth. Have you ever eaten rotten fruit? It's disgusting. It's rotten. It withers. It's not a good fruit. Twice dead, plucked out by the roots. Trees that are rooted out are worthless trees. And these creeps have never been rooted and grounded in Christ. Therefore, they are worthless and profit nothing. What do you do with worthless and dead rooted up trees? What do you do with them? Well, Jesus said, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. It's no judging. Jesus says, judge. He does. Why? So we're not influenced by this cheap grace. So we can understand what the grace of God is supposed to do. It's supposed to teach us to live godly, not ungodly. It's supposed to teach us to live according to the will of God, not according to the lust of the flesh. It teaches us to be sober. And we look at that and we say, no, this is the wrong kind of grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ never should be taken granted of. We should never abuse the grace of God, brethren. Thank God for His grace, but we should never abuse it. That grace should teach us to be contrite and say, we are undeserving. How gracious are you to us? There ought to be a fear and an awe and a contrite heart and a brokenness. Ought to be a mourning and a weeping when we do sin. Anyway, that's the attitude of the church of God. No, it's okay. It's all right. No. When we sin, it ought to be, Lord, I have sinned. Forgive me. Please forgive me, Lord. I'm not worthy. This is what it is. This is what the fruit that God wants, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, peace, joy, temperance, gentleness, goodness. Look at verse 13, number 7. They are shameful. They are a shameful show. Look at verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. That's heavy. Foaming out their own shame. These people are likened to crashing waves. Think about that for a moment. When a wave forms and is lifted up high and then crashes and causes a foam of whitewash. These people are like so. They're like a raging wave building up, arrogant, prideful, boisterous, loud, stubborn, and then all of a sudden it's brought low, down, whitewash. That what? That actually causes the dust and the sand to come up and have that muddy, murky water. In other words, their expectation will be cut off. They're high and lofty, but they're going to be coming crushing down. Isaiah puts it more clearly. He says in Isaiah 57, verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Number 8, They are unpredictable and cannot be trusted. Verse 13. Wandering stars. Wandering stars. This is probably referring to a star that shoots out of its place, perhaps like a shooting star, not sure. But these people cannot be trusted. They're unpredictable, unstable. I think Solomon warns his son clearly against the strange woman that has this kind of perhaps attributes. So have a look at Proverbs chapter 5. Leave your finger there. Look at verse 1. He says, "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thy ear to my understanding, that they mayest regard" what? "Discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge." Now understand, he is giving his son, Solomon's given his son wisdom, discretion, so he may be able to discern when this creep or this strange woman comes to seduce him. It's not supposed to be naive. Amen. He says this, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb." Oh. "Her mouth is smoother than oil." Okay, she's very, very sly. You better be very careful. "But her end is" what? "Bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." In other words, she's going to destroy your life. She'll bring you low. And what you think to be pleasant is going to be bitter. What you think to be sweet will have a bitter end. It's terrible. It's disgusting. But that's the characteristic, okay? She's very subtle. Look at verse 5. "Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are" what? "Movable. That thou cannot not know them." Unpredictable. Unstable. Perhaps we can call it a wandering star. He also reminds Solomon, his son, about the froward man. Have a look at chapter 6. Look at verse 12. "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth" what? "Discord." Unpredictable. Cannot be trusted. Up to mischief. Plotting. Planning. Subtle, sly. Why? "He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his" what? "Feet. He teacheth with his fingers." Ever see someone that teach with his fingers? Sign language? Subtle? Yeah. Let's go back to Jude. Look at verse 16. These creeps, ungodly, unholy, unruly, they are ungrateful, they are selfish and discontent. Yep. Verse 16, look at these. These are what? Murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Brethren, these are bad influences. You know, they constantly complain. Nothing is good enough for them. They take advantage of others. They use and abuse God's people. And then they call them hypocrites. Oh, they're hypocrites. After what? You've used them and abused them. Take advantage of them. They're complainers, murmurers, walking over their own. They don't even care about themselves. And they're still never happy. And they still complain. And they want more. They are experts in criticizing others. May they have a ministry of criticizing God's people. They're just discontent. Yeah, this reminds me of Judas's influence. You know, Judas influenced his disciples to murmur against someone that was actually worshiping God. Go to John chapter 12. Leave your finger in Jude. John chapter 12. Look at verse 3. Mary wanted to worship the Lord in a very extravagant way. The Bible says Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 100 pence and given to the poor. Now, on face value, you'd think Judas had a heart for the poor. But the Bible says here, he didn't care for the poor, verse 6, because he was a thief and he had the bag and bear what was put therein. He was the treasurer, he had the bag. All he cared about is having more money in the bag so he can exploit and he could take more money. You think he cared about the poor? But on face value, you'd say, man, Judas, wow! He wants to feed the poor. He wants to do a good cause. Have a look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of anointment of spikenard with very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had, there was some now plural, that had what? Indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of anointment made? Now, I can't help but believe that they were influenced. I could be wrong, but in what I see and observe, they would have been influenced by who? Look at this. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And look at this. And they what? Murmured against her. And I love what Jesus said. He steps in, he said this, let her alone. Why trouble her? She hath wrought a good work on me. You know what these murmurers and complainers, these ungrateful, selfish, discontented people, these creeps that creep in, they try to undermine the people of God and what they do. They try to get them to be discouraged in their ministry to the Lord. Yep. Number 10, they are deceitful. Look at verse 16 in Jude 1. Because you understand, and we're going to see in a moment, but we're not going to labor on it, but you understand that what happened in the wilderness, the children of Israel, what did they do? They murmured. Now, you understand there was some amongst them that had a heart for God. But amongst them were, you know, these creeps that had crept in. You know, not all Israel was Israel. Not all of them had a heart for Abraham, for the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. They didn't have a heart for the God of the universe. Did God deliver them? Absolutely. But all the way through, they murmured. Listen, and their murmuring infected others. They had a murmuring ministry. And murmuring is infectious. It spreads into the church. Yes. And they murmur about things that are selfish. You think they really care? They're not, you know, this is the thing. They're not concerned about the well-being of the church. They're concerned for themselves. They are lustful. Okay, have a look. Verse 16, their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having man's person in admiration because of what? Advantage. You know what? You think these people talk good of others because they love them? Or they want to praise them in a very pure way? You think they you know, want to go and encourage people for their benefit? No, they encourage people for their own benefit. They use swelling words, flattering words. They're deceitful people. They don't mean what they say. They're only saying it to get advantage of others. They only say it so they can get people on their side, so they can take advantage. They don't care about the person. They only care about themselves. Their mouth speak great swelling words, having man's person in admiration. They want to be admired by people. They want to have the praise of men. They want to be simply the person that is on the pedestal, and they want to be elevated. They don't care about people. They don't care about the work of God. They don't care for others. I just want people to speak highly of them. Ah, he's a good person. Why? Because they've just, you know, kind of pumped up your ego by what they've said.
That's all. They don't care. They tell people what they want to hear for their own profit.
How do you think Joel gets so big in his ministry? How do you think Joel Osteen has a whole heap of followers? Because the guy never preaches on sin, for the far as I know, I've heard him. He never calls sin out, doesn't call people out. I don't think he practices church discipline. Can you practice church discipline in a church of about 8,000 to 16,000 in your congregation? You know what's taking place in the church to practice church discipline? Church discipline's foreign to people. It's foreign. But you read 1 Corinthians 5, it's there. Matthew 16, it's there. Thessalonians, it's there. Jesus warned about it time and time again. The apostles warned. Hey, listen, Jude is warning us about these people. What do you do when you see these people in your midst? Embrace them? No. You don't embrace people like this. They're deceitful, they're fakes, they're phonies. They speak swelling words. Jesus says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did the fathers to the false who? Prophets. Can you imagine that? They spoke well of the false prophets. And here you've got Jeremiah. Get him out of here. Isaiah, get him out of here. Get him out of here. Elijah, get him out of here. Elisha, get him out of here. False prophets? Yes! Why? Because the 400 prophets of Baal just told Ahab what he wanted to hear. You had one dropkick named Micaiah standing for the truth. Here's his dropkick. And all these people that preach in these last days the truth and hold to the truth, they're just dropkicks. That's all they are. You want to go with the flow of the Christendom? Preach these messages that just, you know, build the ego of God's people. Build them up. Pamper them. Pamper them up. Hey, listen, friends, we've pampered already. We don't need any more pampering. We need to die to self. In these last days, we need to seek God's face. You know what's coming around the corner? What's coming around the corner is going to be, you know, if we're not ready, it's going to take us by surprise and we wouldn't even know what to do with it. We don't need any more pampering. We need prophets of old warning against apathy. You understand that? Pampering messages. Feel good messages that pamper the flesh. God help us. No matter where you go, we heard an encouraging message on Wednesday where there's darkness, God will send the light, and God brings light to who? The righteous. You can't run away from it. You think God's going to light up the path of those that are living in wickedness? Those that claim that they have fellowship with God and walk in darkness? They're liars. You think God's going to light up the path of those that walk in darkness? No. It's when darkness and evil comes to the righteous man that he's walking in the will of God and he's being buffeted. He's being beat down because all he wants to do is fear God and love God and serve God and mark out sin and hate error. God lights up that person's path. But you know what? Some person that's in living in sin, they just embrace that and think, oh, yes. This is what I'm saying. These people are just deceitful people. You know what? Sitting in that chair on Wednesday night, thought, Lord, am I righteous? Is the grace of God teaching me to walk righteously? That the light of God will shine upon my life when evil comes? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be persecuted for Charlie's sake. I want to be persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. For God's sake. Not for me. And who knows what's coming ahead, brethren?
You know what's so tough about what's going to take place is, Lord, I don't want this to be an unnecessary persecution. And I'm battled with that. I'm thinking if there's going to be another, you know, lockdown and another law of wear masks and this and that, and you can't sing, and if it gets worse, you say, how do I treat this, Lord? How do I live? I know about you, but I can't stop singing. I won't stop singing. Paul and Silas were singing where? In prison. And you know what? They infected the prisoners in a good way. Amen? Praise God. Verse 18 and 19, he wraps it up and gives a final description of their character. They are mockers. Look at verse 18. How that they told you there should be what? Mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are creeps that creep in. These are not just people out heathen doing their own thing. These are infectious creeps in Christendom. They're mockers and they're scoffers. And all they want is to walk after their own ungodly lust, embracing the scriptures in a very deceitful way and doing more damage to the truth. More damage. Look at verse 19. They are not regenerated. They are counterfeit. These be that who separate themselves, central, having not the Spirit. He just exposes them. They're unregenerate. They're not born again believers. They're professing people with a cause. They have a carnal, devilish, division attitude about themselves. They want to cause trouble. They want to cause division. They're sensual. They are worldly to the bone. There's no godliness about them. They're just at best tryhards. Spiritless. They do not possess the Spirit of God. I want you to see just quickly, that's their character. But I want you to see the comparison. Here Jude gives three examples in verses 5 and 6, referring back to the Old Testament. Three examples to show us their similar ungodly attitude and their confirmed judgment. Now, there's no doubt that these people were fakes and frauds. There's no doubt about that. Now, allow me to start backwards. Okay, these three examples that I use, that he uses the unbelieving Israelites, he uses the falling angels, and he uses Sodom and Gomorrah. But allow me to work backwards. Look at verse 7. He says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to what? Fornication. And going after strange flesh. You see? He uses them as an example. And he says this, are set forth for a what? Example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So the people that continue to live in this ungodly manner, they live and give themselves over to fornication. They live in such a way that is unpure. These people of Sodom and Gomorrah are like these creeps that have crept in into the church. They go after their own lusts. They go after their own flesh. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to what? Fornication and going after strange flesh. Number two, look at the fallen angels. We might say, oh, Sodom and Gomorrah, we're not like that. There's no way in the world we're going to embrace sodomy. There's no way in the world we're going to embrace fornication. There's no way in the world we're going to live an immoral life. We're not going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, it gives us another example. These three examples, by the way, are kind of different examples, but the same. He uses the fallen angels in verse 6, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own inhabitation. So what God had purposed for them, they rebelled against. What God had planned and purposed, they rebelled against what God had purposed for them. They left, the Bible says, their first estate. Now that's big for a fallen angel. There's no recovery because it's almost like the fallen angels have gone to a point of no return. They've seen God in His glory. How can they recover? You know, when someone sees God in action, when someone sees the power of God and the glory of God, and they rebel against that, that's heavy. And then have a look at the unbelieving Israelites. Jude begins with them. Now, we're talking about the unbelieving Israelites, common Jews here, not necessarily false teachers, probably having the same attitude, not angels, not sodomites, common Jews. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew it, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. You know, after being saved out of the land of Egypt on three main occasions, there were three downfalls for the Israelites. The first one is when they worshipped the golden calf. Moses went up to get the holy commandments of God. He came down and he found that they were impatient. They couldn't wait anymore, and they started to build themselves an idol and start bowing down and dancing and worshipping this idol. Moses cries out when he sees what's taking place, and he cries out when he stands at the gate at the camp, and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And those that came over were safe, and the rest were what? Judged. That's one occasion we see take place after God delivers them from Egypt. Another occasion is when they murmured against Moses and murmured against God. No matter what God did, it was never good enough. And they murmured against God time and time and time again. And the Lord God said to Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." You know, God always makes a way of escape. Love that about God. That's the mercy of God, by the way. Moses said, "Who was on the Lord's side? Come ye." The rest, they wanted to continue to follow their what? Lustful ways. These are the creeps. And what about these people? That didn't want to look so proud, stiff-necked, hard, common people. What was their crime? Murmurers against who? God. What was their crime? They were murmuring against God and God's ways, God's word, God's model, God's design. Murmurers, complainers, and those that didn't look didn't live. But I think the third is what he's alluding to. When did they want to go back? I mean, through and through they wanted to go back, but man, they really wanted to turn back when they heard the report of the evil spies that, hey, there's giants in the land. After seeing, brethren, the power of God, the provision of God, and all the way through and through, God furnished a table in the wilderness. God protected them from their enemies. God, you know, simply gave them to drink. God gave them forgiveness and deliverance because of their idolatry and because of their murmuring. And here we have another stubborn people that miss out on the blessings of God because of their unbelief. So unbelief is a big crime? Yes. Especially when God has showed himself strong in your life. Time and time and time and time again, God is showing himself strong. And we know what happened to these people. All those men who were 20 or over perished in the wilderness, except Caleb and Joshua. They're the two that said, you know, God is able. You know, these guys, in God's sight, they're like grasshoppers. Man, that's faith. That's faith in God's promise. God's promise to give them a land that was going to flourish, a land that was, you know, prosperous, a land that was, and they wanted to go back in bondage? Like, serious, you want to go back into the world? God is trying to pull you out and you want to go back? I mean, we think about, that's unbelief, brethren. That's the result of unbelief. Going back, drawing back. They didn't continue. That's the problem. These creeps, they hear, but they don't continue. They embrace it for a time, but they don't continue. They don't let the word of God fall in their heart. They get bitter. They charge God foolishly. They struggle perhaps with their salvation. They doubt God. Why doubt God? Has God given us any reason to doubt him? No, he's been good to us. Time and time again, God is good to us. You know, let me say this to you. You know, God wants you to be saved more than you do. Yeah, that's what got my attention, that God wants to save me more than I want to be saved. More than I would like to be saved. I mean, I was blown out of the water that God will save someone like me. He would save and forgive someone like me. And when you understand that it's God's plan of salvation, and he's the one that initiated it, and he gave his son for you, and you say, for me? You embrace it and you believe it. How can you doubt something so precious? Because some people have a distorted view of God. And the distorted view of God is because it is a heart of unbelief. Listen, and it's a heart of unbelief because I love Egypt. I love Sodom. I love Gomorrah. Trying to pull, almost drag Lot's wife. Drag, and she's looking back. Hey, there's deliverance. And she wants that filth. God, protect our churches being filled with Lot's wife. You say, is there people like that coming in? Absolutely. And they want to bring the world into the church. Brethren, God has promised salvation for all men. But not all men will believe. Not all men will profess Christ with their hearts. Maybe with their mouth, but not with their hearts. Judas was a man that didn't believe with his heart. Jesus said, there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. We have betrayers in the churches of God. Masquerading as disciples, called by God. Did God call Judas to be a disciple, one of the 12? He did. But he failed to embrace Christ with his heart, and he rejected him when the time came. You know what these three examples that he gives, Jude, you know what they all have in common? Every single one of them, though they be different, you know what they all have in common? They are all rebels. Number one, Sodom and Gomorrah, rebels. Number two, the fallen angels, rebels. And I think Moses hit the nail on the head when he called them rebels, but he had a bad spirit when he said it. That's why he got in trouble. He was frustrated with them. You can be firm with them. He was firm with them. But he was frustrated. You know what? Called them rebels because they were. So these creeps that creep into the church that Jude is warning us about, they're rebels. They cause trouble. And they to try to distort God's grace and his word, and they try to influence the Christian to do the same. Lastly, and we're done, the coming judgment. That's why he writes, he puts them in remembrance that God is going to deal with this kind of attitude. Hey, he did with the fallen angels. He did with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he did with the unbelieving Israelites, the murmuring Israelites, those Israelites that were in idolatry. He dealt with them. You look back and you stand and you think, whoa, the ground opened up and swallowed the people up. If that happened now, we'd think, what's going on? The coming judgment, chapter 5. Afterward, look at the end of that verse. Sorry, verse 5. Look at the end of that verse. Afterward destroyed them that what? Believed not. Look at the end of verse 6. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Everlasting chains.
You know what? These fallen angels are going to be bound up forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And listen, they chose that way. They decided to go against God by their own will.
Look at the end of verse 7. Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of what?
Eternal fire. What? No, we're not just talking about fire that just burns for a while and then that's it. Hey, listen, eternal fire.
You say, are you? I mean, come on. Well, what's the crime?
Trying to creep in and tamper with God's bride is a crime. A big crime. Because that's the people that he died for.
Yeah.
And you know what God has put under shepherds? To watch out for creeps like that.
Yeah. Absolutely. Acts chapter 20, have a look. Even from amongst yourselves, we heard it this morning, men will rise up, not sparing the flock. I believe that verse, brethren. Some people can come into the fellowship and be with us and all of a sudden turn like that. You think, whoa! We're not responsible for that moment of good fellowship that we thought was good, but we're responsible for the reaction to deal with it when it comes. But look at the judgment. The judgment is greater than church discipline. As a matter of fact, church discipline is another form of God's love. It's almost like one more warning. That's what it is. When you really look at God's heart, God is trying to help him one more time. One more time. That's what he's trying to do. Men will be judged for spitting in God's face and trampling upon the blood of Christ. It's a high crime. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, cheap grace. That's a big crime. It's one thing to reject it, but now it's another thing to distort it and cause the church to be influenced away from what God wants the church to be. Look at verse 14. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. How long, Lord? They're here. These are the saints, the martyred saints, that were crying, how long, Lord, will you avenge us? How long? Here. When he comes, the second coming of Christ. Listen, brethren, God's going to balance the books. God's going to expose every heart. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be coming with the Lord than fighting against the Lord. Look what he says. He says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to what? Execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against who? Him. It's not against the under shepherds or the preachers or the prophets. It's against God's word. That's what Jesus said. They're not hating you, really. They hate me. But on face value, you think that they love Jesus. Not in here. I said not in here. They're against him. Actually, they're the enemies of the cross. That's the end of unrepentant creeps, ungodly, unholy, unruly sinners. Jude is not only depicting the end of the ungodly, but also warning Christians not to be influenced by these people. And so next week we'll look at the Christian, creeps in Christians. Next week we'll look at our contending and our conduct. He says in verse 20, look what he says. What does he say? But ye beloved. But ye beloved. Build up yourself on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. But ye beloved. I'd rather be called a beloved in the Lord than a betrayer of the Lord. I don't know about you. I'd rather be called a beloved of the Lord than a betrayer of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray.